Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be with us tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, a pastor and teacher of Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation, a congregation without the legalism. So we're glad you could be with us tonight. We're back in our study of Jeremiah, and we're going to look at Jeremiah's predestined call to be a prophet. Yes, the Bible does teach predestination, and of course, when you teach that biblically, you get some uneducated boobs who try to tell you, you're a Calvinist. No, I'm a biblicist. There are things I disagree with John Calvin on. We won't get into that right now, but predestination, divine sovereignty, election, and sanctification are all in Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10. Now, I will caution you folks here and out there, I don't know if we're going to get through the whole thing because I'm a stickler for details. So we'll do as much as best as we can. But Jeremiah's call to be a prophet did not originate in time, but in eternity past in the councils of the Godhead. It was determined that this man from Anatot would be God's prophet. More on that in a minute. Folks, I also want to tell you that in about 2.5 weeks, we will be headed back to Eretz Israel to share the gospel among the Am Segula. That means the chosen people. And last time I checked, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Romans 11:1, and that's not talking about the church of spiritual Israel. That's the ethnic people of Israel. In spite of their national unbelief towards Messiah, God still has a plan and purpose for them, though it is centered around Messiah Jesus. And, you know, I can give you a proof of that being true, that God has not forsaken the Jewish people. The fact that he sends somebody like me to them to preach the gospel, called by God, is proof on a microcosmic level that God has not forsaken his people. In fact, Paul uses his own example. He was a Jew, a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. He uses his own example that God has not forsaken the Jews, that he's still reaching them with the gospel then as well as now. Amen. So we look forward to our departure to Israel on March 24th for this ministry's 57th gospel outreach. We've been doing this now for over 2 decades, and we have passed out nearly 2,000 Bibles and thousands of Messianic gospel tracts. So please pray that we will have favor, that we'll have divine appointments, and that we will hook up with Sar El Tours to get these Hebrew Bibles, two Testament Hebrew Bible, Old and New, Tanakh, Brit Hadashah, together in one volume. And pray for our success, pray for favor, pray for financial provision, and pray for our health, that everything will come together in one perfect accord and we can carry out this outreach. Folks, if you'd like to know more about our past outreaches and the most recent outreach that we recently completed in November of 2024, may I suggest you get our free quarterly newsletter, Search the Scriptures. This is a quarterly newsletter, Brit Hadashah Ministries. And in this winter, spring 2025 edition, we give you selected, a report from selected witnessing encounters to the people of Israel, both Jews and Arabs. So in this edition, the lead article, God's Love Compels Us to Preach Yeshua to Israel, 2 Corinthians 5:14. So if you would like to receive this, you can go to our website, toddbaker.org or searchthescripturesonline.org. Click on the newsletter link. All of our newsletters dating back to 2001, I believe, or no, 2003, are all there archived in color for you. And so if you do want to subscribe free to our newsletter, then email me at toddbus. I didn't write it up here, but toddbus@yahoo.com. Send me your full name and your mailing address, and we will send it to you. If you want to receive the color version via email, then send me your full name and your email address. You can email me at toddbuss@yahoo.com. So you want to, we do this so people can see that we, when we go to Israel, we don't relax by the pool or the beach drinking Mai Tais. We hit the ground running from day one to the last day, 11 days straight with no break. We even work on the Sabbath. Jesus said that. My Father works till now, and so I must work. Remember he said that on the Sabbath when the legalists were trying to indict him for not resting on the Sabbath? By the way, Shabbat has been fulfilled in Yeshua HaMashiach. Hebrews 4, our Shabbat is in him. Our rest is in the perfect, complete work of Messiah. So it's no longer any day of the week. Now, true, the early church did worship on Shabbat, because Christianity is Jewish, to quote Edith Schaefer in her great book on that subject. And they also met on the first day of the week in the Jewish calendar, which we would call Sunday, because guess who rose from the dead on Sunday? Yeshua. So that is that. All right. So we're glad you could be with us. I'm going to get right into it. We start a little late today, but let's get into our expository series on the great Book of Jeremiah, called Journeying Through Jeremiah. This is part 6. And the central thought in this parashah of scripture from Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10, it's a long one, I know, forgive me, but it states, Jeremiah is called and predestined by God to be a prophet to Israel and the nations according to his, that would be God's, foreknowledge from eternity. That's quite a staggering thought when you take all that in. God's predestined call of Jeremiah from eternity past based on his foreknowledge has practical application for every born-again Christian. I won't show my cards yet on that point, but I'll get into that in a minute. So let's now look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Now keep in mind, up to this point, we have already covered the historical background and backdrop of Jeremiah's day. He preached during the reigns of four kings of Judah, and his prophetic ministry lasted approximately 41 years. So with that historical summary in verses 1 through 3 of Jeremiah 1, now we get into the meat of it. After the historical biographical prologue, now we come to find out Jeremiah's origin as a prophet. And may I say, it didn't begin with man. It didn't begin with Jeremiah. It began with God before time began. In the eternal counsels of God from eternity past, based upon his foreknowledge through the work of predestination, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. That's one of the predestination is one of those truths that is largely ignored in the church for a variety of reasons, which I won't go into now. But let's look at this. Verse 4, Jeremiah 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, or some translations say appointed you or chosen you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Verse 6. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, verse 7, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Some believe that was a Christophany, by the way. Second, a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity who literally extended his hand to Jeremiah. Some others believe it's an anthropomorphism. But anyway, nevertheless, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Now, I will say we probably are not going to get through all of these verses because by nature, we're not going to rush this thing. We're going to go into great detail in these verses, okay? So, the famous I Want You Uncle Sam recruitment posters were first introduced in 1917 during World War I. Everybody has seen those. They're ubiquitous, right? The iconic image of Uncle Sam pointing directly at the viewer was created by artist James Montgomery Flagg. It was used to encourage, as you know, men to enlist in the U.S. Army. The poster became and is still one of the most recognizable symbols of American patriotism and military recruitment. So did the foreknowing God of Israel point his predestined finger at Jeremiah and said to him, I want you to be my prophet to Israel and the nations. And we see here that the fact Jeremiah had been set apart before he was born certainly has definite implications for life in the womb. God said to him, or Jeremiah says, now the word of Jehovah or the Lord came to me. So this was a direct supernatural revelation from the Lord to Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't wake up one morning and decide he was going to be a prophet of God, nor did he imagine this, like so many false prophets in the church today do themselves. By the way, anybody can say I'm a prophet. The proof is in the pudding. If they are a prophet, like Jeremiah and all the other biblical prophets, the proof will be verified if their prophecies come to pass 100% of the time. And we know retrospectively, looking back on the historical lifespan of Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, that he was a true prophet. Because all of his prophecies up to the first coming came to pass, and prophecies dealing with the end time regathering of Israel in the book of Jeremiah, and the millennial kingdom of Jesus, the Davidic king on earth, still await their fulfillment. But by and large, most of the prophecies of Jeremiah have been fulfilled to the letter, thus verifying, vindicating, and proving he's a true prophet. So anybody can say they're a prophet, but again, the proof's in the pudding, and the litmus test is offered to us in Deuteronomy 18:13-18. Did you know that 157 times we have the phrase, thus says the Lord in the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah's call was to change the course, not only of his life forever, but the history of Israel and the nations up to our time and beyond. Remember, his father was Hilkiah, a priest, which means that Jeremiah was from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe of Israel. So before Jeremiah's revolutionary call to be a prophet, he was looking at a life of regular and predictable service as a priest for the Lord in the Bet HaMikdash, the temple in Jerusalem. Whenever the course would fall to him, he would go up and serve as a priest. And during the downtime, he would educate and teach the people of his village, Anatot, the word of God. So he was basically assuming that he was going to live a settled and regulated life. He would be ministering to the people in one local community throughout his ministry. But all of that changed, did it not? When the Lord, like a flash of lightning, supernaturally and suddenly called him to be a prophet, and his life and ministry would be radically different from that day forward. His prophecies would be twofold, essentially. It would include judgment and salvation. So unless people received the word of salvation from Jeremiah and repented and turned back to God, they would face the judgment of God. If they heeded his warning, they would be restored and redeemed by the God of Israel. So Jeremiah was instructed by God that if he saw the people going astray, he was to call the people to repentance. They must forsake their sins and turn back to God. And Jeremiah was addressing a nation given over to idolatry with the veneer of religious hypocrisy. We'll see that most glaringly apparent in Jeremiah 7 when he gives his great sermon in the temple. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. If the people of Judah continued to win wicked lives and did not repent, God warned the people through Jeremiah they would be condemned. Folks, do you know we have a similar ministry like that today? Every born-again Christian has a twofold ministry when preaching the gospel like Jeremiah. So to those who hear our message, receive our gospel witness, our words are as of the fragrance of life to them because they become saved through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, through our preaching of the gospel. However, on the flip side, those who reject our gospel witness and ridicule it, our message to them is repugnant, and it has the stench of death. So we have a twofold ministry as witnessing Christians. One of salvation to those who believe in the gospel, and one of condemnation to those who reject it. 2 Corinthians 2:16. This is what Paul meant when he said, to the one we are the stench of death to death, those who reject the gospel. To the other, we are a fragrance of life to life, those who accept the gospel. Amen. Being called to focus on the message of God's judgment automatically means that Jeremiah was called to a very difficult ministry. When you preach the judgment of God from God's word, you will face persecution, ridicule, and rejection. Bank on it. When you live an uncompromised life for the Lord Jesus Christ, your faults, failures, and sins notwithstanding, you will be hated by the world and in large number by the nominal unsaved Christians in the church, in Christendom. Amen? Can we all agree on that? Paul said as much when he told Timothy, yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus might, maybe, no, will suffer persecution. It's inevitable. And Jeremiah is an example of one who was radically, uncompromisingly committed to the ministry of God's word to a disobedient, rebellious, and idolatrous nation. And he suffered for it greatly. But Jeremiah persevered by the power and presence of God. Most people, unfortunately, like they did in ancient Judah during Jeremiah's day, reject the message of God's judgment, and they often react against the messenger. In particular, if they are hard-hearted and unwilling to repent of their sin and turn back to God, they will lash out with hatred against the man of God preaching the word of God. Jeremiah again epitomizes that. Jeremiah did not preach within the frame of the Overton window to a theology that was socially acceptable to in his day, nor should we. When you preach the uncompromised word of God, your ministry will struggle. Your church will have few in number. There are exceptions, but by and large, it will not, because you're not here to tickle ears, but like Jeremiah, to preach the uncompromised word of God. The years of Jeremiah's ministry were to span the final days of Judah's existence and the actual execution of God's judgment on the people. Beware of those who would preach the awesome judgment of God on the unrepentant with a smile on their face, with a sadistic relish in their hearts. Those are people that, and there are many of them that do that. Rather, they should be like Jeremiah and preach with a heavy heart, with tears in their eyes. I tell you, in the same vein of Jeremiah, when Jesus uttered the thunderous woes against the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he wasn't doing it with delight. He was doing it with a heavy heart. And prior to that, was wept over Jerusalem's lost condition as he was coming in there on Palm Sunday. And in this way, Jeremiah is a type of Christ. Jesus is the anti-type to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the prophetic type of Jesus. Remember also in Jesus' ministry when he asked, who do the people of Galilee say that I am? Some said, the apostles answered, well, some say you're Jeremiah. Gee, I wonder why. Well, we can see why. Jeremiah's ministry, God told him the people would reject his message and severely persecute him, even attempt to kill him. I still get moved to tears when I read about Jeremiah's life of great suffering. Folks, he was rejected by his family. He was rejected by his neighbors. He was rejected by his countrymen. He was hated and ridiculed by the king, by the kings of Judah and their court. Yet he remained steadfast against their apostasy and called out false prophets as well. And much, in much the same way Jesus and the apostles did. As with anyone who suffers as much as he did, Jeremiah sometimes needed special encouragement and strength from the Lord. There were dark days in his ministry, and you will pay dearly to obey God when you preach the uncompromised word like Jeremiah. But Jeremiah never doubted or wavered from God's call, as seen in the book of Jeremiah. God's call to Jeremiah was a very personal, supernatural, and dramatic experience for the young man. Beyond all question, Jeremiah knew the moment he was called by God that he was to be a prophet. Therefore, he knew he must be faithful and plow ahead in his prophetic ministry despite adversity, rejection, hatred, and an attempt, multiple attempts on his life. So Jeremiah is an example for us to follow as we faithfully serve the Lord. Amen. And so we read here that the Lord says to Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. So there we have foreknowledge right there, the foreknowledge of God. And we see that throughout the scripture, right? Then he says, before I formed you, I knew you, God says. Before you were born, I sanctified you. There we have the doctrine of sanctification. Doctrine of foreknowledge, doctrine of sanctification. And then he goes on to say, I ordain you a prophet to the nations. And notice this was all before Jeremiah was formed in his mother's womb, before he became an embryo. So there we have predestination, all wrapped up in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It's quite amazing, is it not? God informed Jeremiah of three obvious facts. Number one, before God formed Jeremiah in the womb, God knew him. That word in Hebrew is yada. You know, you hear people when somebody's chattering with them, they go yada, yada, yada. Well, they don't realize that's a Hebrew word. It means to intimately know someone. It is a knowledge based upon personal acquaintance through an intimate relationship. Isn't that amazing? The word know, yada, refers to God's perfect, timeless, intimate knowledge of Jeremiah before time began. Think of it, before Jeremiah was ever conceived in the womb of his mother, God knew about him. God had full and complete knowledge of him. Jeremiah, he knew Jeremiah before he was born. He knew his life from conception to the end, his death probably in Egypt when he was taken there by force at the end of his ministry. God knew that Jeremiah would trust the Lord, that he would establish a close personal relationship with the Lord. And for all these reasons, God accepted and called Jeremiah the prophet. So there is, I hate to bring this up, but I must. There was on Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, I once heard an anti-Trinitarian heretic by the name of T.D. Jakes claim that this passage teaches the pre-existence of human souls. He went on to expostulate that we were all pre-born souls floating around the throne of God. And then he chose bodies for each of us and put us in them. Is that what this scripture teaches? No. The Bible nowhere teaches the pre-existence of human souls. That heresy, that error is taught, was first fully articulated by Plato the philosopher. And it was borrowed millennia later by the Mormons. The Mormons teach, wrongly teach, the pre-existence of the soul. No, God knew Jeremiah in the divine mind, just as he knew you and I before we were born in his mind, and decreed beforehand from eternity that we all would be born and follow a certain path laid out by him. And Jeremiah is the, again, the epitome of that. Secondly, God set apart Jeremiah to be a prophet. He was not to commit his life to any other profession, nor spend his time on other affairs. Later on, Jeremiah is prohibited from marrying. And it's understandable why. Because God wanted Jeremiah to be completely devoted to the call without any domestic distractions. Nothing against marriage, but God wanted Jeremiah's full, undivided attention. He was set apart for a specific task, to be a very special prophet of the Lord. And third, we learn from verses 4 and 5, Jeremiah was ordained. He was appointed to be a prophet to the nations of the world. God created the whole world to exhibit his love for the sinner. And a channel through which that love was given would be the prophetic word that he called Jeremiah to preach. And this is why God chose Jeremiah to be a prophet to Israel and the nations of the world. Through Jeremiah, God warned the world and still warns them today through Jeremiah to turn to the Lord, to forsake any and every kind of idolatry, to repent of sin and be saved, or the hand of God's judgment will fall on the unbeliever. And so I want you to note here, though, that concerning Jeremiah's calling, the fact that Jeremiah had been set apart before he was born has certain implications for the issue of the atrocity of abortion. God already viewed Jeremiah as a man and had a plan for his life when he was still in the womb. Yea, even before he was formed in his mother's womb. So we learn from that, in God's view, a human being is considered a person upon conception. Not when he comes out of the womb, nor after being out of the womb for a certain point of time. All of a sudden, he becomes human. Not at all. God views the human person as fully human, qualitatively so, the moment that person is conceived. In God's view, a human being is considered a person upon conception. Other passages in the Bible show God's control of fetal development. We find them in Job 10, 8 through 12, and Psalm 139, 13 through 16. So any attempt to deny the human person in the womb is unbiblical and goes against God's revelation. Amen? It simply does. So when we see here, God is the Lord of life. God formed Jeremiah in the womb. Of course, he had biological parents. But God himself fashioned Jeremiah and knit him together in his mother's womb. I like what one commentator says about this. He says, telling children who ask where babies come from that they come from God is good theology, because that's where they do come from. And it is not bad science either. The Lord of life uses the natural processes of reproduction he designed to plant human life in the womb. So let me say it again. A fetus is a person. By the way, that Latin word fetus comes from the Latin, and it means an unborn person, not an impersonal blob like the abortionist would have you believe. A person is a human being created in the image of God at the moment of conception, living in relationship to God. The fact a person is conceived like Jeremiah in the womb means that God knew them beforehand in eternity past. This verse testifies that the personal relationship between God and his child takes place in the womb, perhaps, well, even earlier, in the omniscient, foreknowing mind of God. You're not going to hear that preached a lot, folks, because in a day and time of apostasy in the church where we have emasculated, effeminate preachers from the pulpit. They're too afraid of offending man. They should be afraid rather of offending God. And when you seek to please God, you will invariably offend man. That's just the way it is. And God, in his love, forewarned Jeremiah of that fact. Birth is not our beginning, not even conception, and is our real beginning. We begin in the mind of God. We don't exist as sentient beings in the mind of God, but we exist in God's personal knowledge of us and his intent to bring us to conception and birth. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is the strong, intimate word for know in the Hebrew, yada. Think about this. I knew you. What a beautiful thing for God to say to Jeremiah and to all of his children. He is saying here, Jeremiah and all of us, I loved you and created you in eternity past. And I made a personal commitment to you before you were born. Paul says the same thing when he says that God appointed him to be an apostle. God separated me, he tells us, from my mother's womb to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this calling from conception all throughout the word of God. God knows you, God loves you, and God has entered into a personal relationship with his children. The fact that God said, I knew you in the womb, I think is all holds special comfort for mothers everywhere who have had miscarriages. It gives hope to parents who have lost children in infancy, and even for women who have aborted their own babies. I know several saved women who, in their unsaved state, and some even backslidden and saved, had abortions, and they all regretted for the rest of their life because they innately knew what they were doing was the murder of a child. That's what it is. Let's not sugarcoat this. That's what it is. However, those children are in the presence of the Lord. And also note here that God said that he chose Jeremiah. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I chose you. This shows again that we, Jeremiah and us, did not choose God before God chose us. Amen. If you want to know who you are, if you have to know whose you are, then you look to what the Lord called you in eternity past to be. And that's especially applicable for the Christian. When did Jeremiah start belonging to God? When did God choose him? The prophet was set apart before he was born. He was chosen and appointed before he was born. While Jeremiah was being carried around in his mother's womb, God was already making preparations for his prophetic ministry. And note here, he said, I've set you apart, or I sanctified you. To sanctify means to be set apart to dedication to God's service. And this brings up another practical truth in Scripture. When God calls a person to be saved, like Jeremiah, God also calls that person to serve him. So when you are saved by God, you are called, you are set apart by God to serve him. Amen. And so Jeremiah, being told he was called by God before he was formed in his mother womb, immediately recognizes God's sovereignty verse 6, which we'll get to in a moment. So remember what Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and have ordained you that you might bear much fruit. So just as Jeremiah was saved and called by God, according to God's predestination and foreknowledge, so too are the saved called in the same way. Amen. And so that's, again, these are deep truths that our finite minds cannot fully plumb. We have to accept them based upon the revelation that God gives us, amen, in his word, in the word of God. Every Christian has a calling. This is another practical truth we learn from the calling of Jeremiah. There is a general call, of course, to believing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called the evangelical call. But those who believe, and those who believe in Christ unto salvation, then have a special calling to a particular sphere of obedience and ministry. Jeremiah was not just set apart for salvation, he was set apart for holy service, what we call sanctification. Every born-again believer is sanctified, set apart by God. Jesus prayed for the sanctification of the church in John 17. Sanctify them through your truth, for thy word is truth. Amen. So what is our mission? And just as Jeremiah had a mission as a prophet, our mission is the Great Commission. Just as Jeremiah had his mission as a prophet, every born-again Christian has been called by God, separated from his or her mother's womb, to serve God under the mission of the Great Commission, to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Jeremiah's unique appointment was to be a prophet to the nations and to record, to write the word of God given to him so that it would comprise part of the word of God. It is part of the biblical canon. It is one book among the 66 books of the Bible. So in that sense, Jeremiah's prophetic call is unique because there is no longer any revelation of God given today. There is illumination given by God, which refers to God, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit showing us the meaning of Scripture. But as far as divine revelation is concerned, it was closed when the Lord Jesus came and was sealed up with the completion of the New Testament. Old and New Testament is the revelation of God. Nothing is outside of that. So if you got anybody coming to you claiming to be a prophet of God and they're getting downloads from heaven, and they're getting new, fresh words from the Lord, they are to be rejected. Because prophecy in the foretelling sense was completed with the completion of the New Testament canon. Prophecy in the foretelling sense is no longer functional or operational, but prophecy in the forth-telling sense is still ongoing. When you preach and teach God's word, when you preach the gospel, you are exercising a prophetic function in the forth-telling sense, but not in the foretelling sense like the prophets of the Bible. Are we clear on that? So, to be a prophet to the nations is twofold in Jeremiah's case, and to be a preacher and a proclaimer of God's word as a prophet today also includes, as it did with Jeremiah, judgment if repentance and faith in the gospel is not forthcoming, or salvation to those who repent and believe. When John the Baptist and Jesus came and they preached repentance, this wasn't some new doctrine. The way was prepared for them through the prophets. Repentance goes all the way back to the fall. When God called Cain to not entertain sin, which was lying at the door waiting to overtake him. Essentially, God was calling Cain to repent of that. He didn't. And he murdered his brother Abel all the way up through the gospel message. Just like Jeremiah, the call of the prophet is to call the sinner to repentance. Anybody who tells you, and we've had some heretics in here in the past, who claim that repentance is not part of the gospel message. Only the Jews need to repent. Wrong, that's unbiblical, and it's preaching another gospel. The gospel message in the spirit of the biblical prophets prior to the gospel age that we're living in called for repentance. Amen. Jeremiah certainly is no exception to that rule. And so what we have here with Jeremiah is God's calling of this prophet. It is a divine call, which Jeremiah answered to. And Jeremiah, his initial response to this awesome, overwhelming call was one of doubt. A doubting candidate to the call of God to be a prophet. And we read this in verse 6. This is Jeremiah's response. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. So Jeremiah's response is one of doubt. By the way, let me just say, verse 5, when God says, I've ordained you to be a prophet for the nations, that is the programmatic template for the rest of the book of Jeremiah. Because that's when we have the unfolding chapters following Jeremiah 1. That's what we see Jeremiah doing. He is prophesying to Judah, to Israel, and the nations. So Jeremiah 1:5 is the programmatic template for the rest of Jeremiah, just like Revelation 1:18 is the chronological format for the rest of the book of Revelation. Right? The things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, in the same way, Jeremiah 1:5 is the programmatic template and unfolding for the rest of the book of Jeremiah. That is that God called him to be a prophet to the nations. And the result of Jeremiah's obedience is the book of Jeremiah. Amen. The book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's response to being called to the prophetic office differed greatly from Isaiah, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, and even Moses had the initial response when they were called by God saying, oh, no, I'm deficient. I can't do that. Actually, that's a good sign, and we'll get into why that is so. Jeremiah's response was one of incredulity. Surely, he is saying to himself, God, you wouldn't want me to be a prophet. And yet that's exactly what God wanted him to be. But Jeremiah, his response was one of initial resistance. His instinct was to resist what he was predestined to do. He said, ah, Lord God. That word, ah, is the Hebrew word, ah, aleph, hey, and hey. Isn't that interesting? You almost have a phonetic or a similarity in the English word ah and the Hebrew word ah. And this response is a response of alarm and surprise. And it occurs elsewhere, an alarmed response. We see the ah word again in Jeremiah 4:10, 14:13, 32:17. As well as by other prophets, Ezekiel 4:14, 9:8, and 11:13. And so Jeremiah was, needless to say, skeptical that God would call him. And as I mentioned just now, this is remarkably similar to Moses' resistance to his call in Exodus 3:11 when he saw the burning bush, the supernatural burning bush. And Moses said, I'm not a man of words or of eloquence. I'm slow of speech and heavy of tongue. Jeremiah's excuse was that he was an inexperienced youth. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am youth. So I am too young to obey this calling to be your spokesman. I'm too young and I don't know how to speak. That's what Jeremiah was saying here. He says, ah, or aha in Hebrew, which can have the meaning of alas. It's an expression of lament. And Jeremiah used it on more than one occasion in his book. I gave you those scriptures. So we see here, Jeremiah did not relish the job that he was to perform because he knew what lay ahead. And it wasn't easy, and it wasn't pretty. This is another, I believe, implied rebuke on the self-proclaimed prophets today in the church. You know, you can go on YouTube, folks, and you get all these self-proclaimed prophets who are of the charismatic stripe, all of them are, and they've got thousands of followers. And they come on there claiming that God is speaking to them, and it's always a good message of prosperity, victory, and lollipops and rainbows, and God wants to fulfill your dreams. That is not a message, a biblical message of a prophet. Let me just say that right there, right off. If they really knew the true portrait and lifestyle of a prophet, they would not so flippantly, and may I add blasphemously, claim to be a prophet of God in the church today. As I said before, if one is truly preaches the word of God and does so in an uncompromised manner and is forthtelling from the word of God in a prophetic sense, not foretelling, he will be persecuted. He will be rejected. And the first people who will lead that are church people, are religious people. Never forget that. Never forget. And that was true in Jeremiah's case. Jeremiah says here, that he cannot speak because he was a youth of inexperience. He reasoned that because he was too young, he could not fulfill God's call to be his prophetic spokesman. Now, the Hebrew word there for youth is na'ar. If we want to translate that into English, it would be this. And it's a broad term that can mean a infant, a young child, a teenager, or a young adult, no more than 20 years of age. So Jeremiah was very young, barely out of adolescence, when God called him to this most solemn and serious office of being a prophet. And he was basically saying, Lord, I just can't do this, because I am too young and therefore too inexperienced. And Jeremiah had two main objections here in verse 6. Two main objections. First, his lack of eloquence and his lack of experience. I like what one commentator says. He puts it in the common vernacular. Modern vernacular. Oh, wait a second, Lord. About this whole prophet to the nations thing, it doesn't sound like that's a great idea. Prophecy is not one of my spiritual gifts. And as you know, I'm only getting a C in rhetoric at the synagogue. And besides, I'm just barely out of my teenage years, right? Was Jeremiah being modest? Was he being humble? Or was he being faithless? He was being doubtful. He was doubting, or not realizing the power of the one that was calling him into the prophetic office. Amen. So the question, was it right for Jeremiah to object to God's call or not? It wasn't. And Jeremiah is not alone in giving an initial reluctance and resistance to God being God's calling on one's life, whether it be Moses, or we have Isaiah. He expressed a similar reluctance when he was called by God to be a prophet in Isaiah 6. Remember the story. Isaiah was terrified when he saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, Isaiah 6:1. Isaiah had one or two duties about his calling too, like Jeremiah, but his doubts were different. Similar but different than Jeremiah's reluctance. Remember, Isaiah's main problem was that he had a guilty conscience. He said, woe is me. I cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, God Almighty. Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah did not doubt his ability. He doubted his moral integrity. And you know the rest of the story. The seraph flew from the altar to touch Jeremiah's lips with a live coal. And he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So Isaiah's experience was somewhat different from Jeremiah's. Yet they're the same in that both men threw up their own inadequacy so as not to answer the call of God in the affirmative. And God overrode this objection. Despite Jeremiah saying that he was too young and therefore did not know what to say and how to say it, God nevertheless gently corrected him and told him that he, the Lord, would enable him to fulfill his calling. Amen. And Jeremiah probably perhaps wasn't well versed in Akkadian and Ugaritic, the common languages spoken, or in Chaldean, common languages spoken throughout the Near East at the time. In any case, Jeremiah had his doubts about whether he could do the job as the prophet of God. And just remember, when God gives his servants a clear calling, he will not accept any excuses or lame protestations from the one being called. When Moses said to him, Lord, I'm not a man of eloquent speech. I'm slow of speech. I'm a stutterer. What did the Lord say? Okay, I'll go find somebody else. The Lord said to Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Now, the health and wealth gospel people have a problem with that. Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now I go and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Exodus 4, 11 through 12. God said as much to Jeremiah. To put it plainly, he said, I will not hear of your youthfulness and your lack of inexperience from that. Rather, I will empower you by touching your lips so that you can speak the powerful word of God. Well, I was afraid of this. I'm going to cut it off now, and we're not going to be able to get through the whole parashah or pericope of this scripture. So we'll leave off after Jeremiah's reluctance when we pick this up, Lord willing, in about a month. Because next week we'll be back in our solos, and then I do a special message the Friday before I go to Israel that focuses on the Jewish people in Israel. So we'll be back in this a month from now, and then we will look at God's response to Jeremiah's reluctance. May I just say that when God calls you and I, we are in and of ourselves not sufficient for the task. You know, the Apostle Paul said that. He said that when he said that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So like Jeremiah, God calls all men, and men, that includes women, all people everywhere to repent, Acts 17. That is the general call to salvation. And then those who repent of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation are then appointed a special call. And that special call is one to ministry, one of service. And it starts with carrying out the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Each and every one of us are called to preach the gospel. Don't use the excuse, well, I haven't been to seminary, haven't studied the Bible enough, so forth and so on. God will not hear of it because he has given you everything to succeed in your calling as a believer, starting with the indwelling and anointing of the Holy Spirit, like he did with Jeremiah and the other prophets. But there is a general calling, and that is what I will turn to now and appeal to the unsaved out there. God is calling you to eternal life, to repent. Unfortunately, the gospel has been added to include social justice, being a moral reformer in society. That's not what the gospel is. Now, that may be a carryover to being saved and being the salt of the earth and the light of the world in a dark society. I don't disagree with it. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the impartation of spiritual resurrection life to the dead sinner. The moment that sinner is quickened by the Spirit of God to believe in the gospel, God is calling all everywhere to repent, which entails believing in the gospel. The first words out of Jesus' mouth when he started his ministry, Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. That's the same call to repentance for salvation is echoed throughout the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah being obviously one of the outstanding ones to do that. That same message has now been channeled through the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, believe for salvation. Believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It is, Paul says it. He gives us a definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Not just to demonstrate God's validation that Jesus is God and Messiah, but to reach out to the sinner with his love that he had for the world of sinners before the world began. And it was agreed upon that, like in similar vein, like Jeremiah being predestined by the foreknowledge of God, Jesus was predestined in the counsels of God in eternity past by the foreknowledge of the three members of the Trinity that the second person would come to this earth, set apart by the Father, born of the Virgin, live a perfect life, die on the cross as the sinless substitute for sinners, taking the punishment of their sins upon himself as that sinless substitute, and in exchange giving this believing sinner his perfect imputed righteousness. That is what God is calling every sinner to do. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may not perish in the lake of fire, but have eternal life with Jesus now in heaven and on the earth in the coming millennial reign of Christ. All because God foreordained it and predestined it to be so. There are no accidents with God. He knows all his works. He is known from the beginning of the world. Jeremiah, that is true. Jeremiah 1:4-5. And with every born again believer predestined to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine sovereignty, yes, and human responsibility, both coexisting in a compatibilistic format. So put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't defer it till tomorrow. Do it today, for today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Well, until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.